Take your Bibles and open them with me, if you would, to we're going to do something a little different in the series of messages. We're continuing on in the names of God, but join me today in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I promised you that I would not be back until I felt good enough to be back in my right mind. In my correct mind, and I greatly appreciate all of you giving me the opportunity to heal to the point where I am. As I share with you, it's still a continually long process. It's 6 weeks down, 46 weeks more to go, but I feel good enough to be here today. And my mind is in a very, very, well, let's look this way. My mind's a lot better than Harry's mind. So you figure out if that's a good mind or not. But a few weeks ago when I began to get some confidence back to be here, and we had, John and I had talked about this day, I gathered up all my notes of what I was going to do through this year, notwithstanding having to be 6 weeks gone for surgery. And I had all this pile of the names of God that we've yet to do. And I worked through it and worked through it on a couple of different occasions. And one Monday morning, I had them all in my lap, and nothing made sense. For my return, so to speak. And I was pretty frustrated. And because they were all good messages. God, I know what we're going to do when we get to those, but it's like I've never taken 6 weeks off and come back and then had to do a message. I'm not even sure what that looks like. Then a couple weeks ago, Earl got with me and said, hey, I'm going to have an all-boy band up there on Sunday morning because the ladies retreat, and let's do something, and we're going to do songs about warriors. And one of the names of God that I wanted to preach on was this word, or this name of God, El Gabor. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor. And I said to him, okay, God has used you to reveal to me what we're going to do. And I'll put together two or three weeks of messages on this concept of it gets applied to Jesus Christ as the mighty God, but Christ is God. So I fired this off. May asked me on Tuesday, hey, what's your title and verse? And I told her, fortifying your foundation, the making of a warrior. And I gave her Isaiah 9:6. She must have not have thought I was in my right mind, because she texts me back and she says, isn't that a Christmas verse? Now, I wanted to be snarky, but I chose to let it pass. I wanted to say to her back, no, it's a verse in the Bible. We just happen to use it for Christmas. It's an amazing prophecy that Isaiah is given by God to help us understand who Jesus Christ is going to be. But one of these names is powerful. One of these names is fantastic. One of these names speak of a champion, a warrior, a mighty person. And knowing what Earl was going to do, I said, you know what? We're going to add a couple things. And we're going to look at today from the perspective of El Gabor, the humanity side of what it means to be a warrior. Next week, we will then apply these truths to Jesus Christ. The third week, we're going to bring it all together because it's really cool and it's really amazing. But for the purpose of today, I want us to focus first from a human perspective. I have a God that is a mighty God. El Gabor. Gabor means, carries with it the context of a mighty warrior or a champion. One who is greater than all the rest. And he is that, and it's oftentimes applied to his second coming. But I would submit to you, and I will submit to you next week, that Jesus Christ is not only a mighty God or an ultimate champion at the second coming of Christ. But I have a Savior who was born in Bethlehem that was a mighty warrior every moment that he walked this earth. And we're going to look at it. But in order to do that, we have to understand, what does a mighty warrior look like? And in hope and prayer that you all will say, okay, today, I want to be a mighty warrior. I don't care if you're here and you're old. And I don't care if you're here and you're young. And I don't care if you're here and you're a woman or a man. By the way, we only recognize two genders here at New Beginning. Is that okay? Not the 1,000 that they have now. I don't care where you are. I care that you become a warrior today. Because God needs us, and all of us are capable of being warriors if we allow our mighty God to control our lives. We have tributes everywhere to mighty warriors. I'm going to put a few up on the screen for you. The top right one. Is that right? Top left for you all. Anybody know who that is? He is the most decorated war hero of World War II. Audie Murphy. You know that Iwo Jima, that the bottom one is to your right, is the World War II memorial. The middle one is the Antietam one. The next slide shows a couple more. Obviously, this one on the left is the Vietnam. The other one on the upper right is the Korean War, and then Alvin York, which was the most decorated war hero that we had in WW1. I've been to D.C., and what grabs me about the Korean and the Vietnam is kind of the coldness. The looks on those men's faces, the emptiness, the danger. The ability to know what to do, but do it sometimes being scared against insurmountable odds. Alvin York and Audie Murphy, WW1, WW2, they faced overwhelming odds, and yet they just did what they did. And they go down as two of the greatest Americans that have ever lived. It's ironic to me that when you go to D.C., that the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is just across the street from the tomb of Audie Murphy, who was 16 years old when he went in. We have these monuments all over our nation to great men. Monuments all over the world to great men. The Bible gives us not a great monument, but the Bible gives us a great perspective on mighty warriors, on great men. Men that did stuff that their peers did not do, could not do, would not do. We can be those types of individuals in our nation. Sometimes that's too grand. Let me bring it down. We can be those types of people in our unique people groups, our circle of influences. It doesn't have to doesn't matter if you have 5 people in your life or if you have 500 people in your life. You today can be a mighty warrior. David, at the end of his life, begins to pen these words beginning in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23, and it says this: "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheph, Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite." Now, if he's called Adino the Eznite, we should just call him that easy name and forget the other name, but we're going to read it anyway. "Because he had killed 800 men at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of 3 mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field. He defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then 3 of the 30 men," meaning the men that we just read about, "the chief men, went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, 'Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' So the 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the 3 mighty men." And then you can spend the rest of your day learning how to pronounce the other mighty men's names there. But at the very end is a mighty man that you know very familiar. His name is Uriah the Hittite. It seems to be this number of 30 seems to be adding and subtracting for loss throughout. Because there's 37 men that are in total named through this, but we know that Uriah the Hittite was actually killed by David and killed in battle because he would not retreat and he would honor the king even to the point of death. And so it'd be like another mighty man coming in, and similar to what we do with the apostles. There are 12 apostles, and Paul is probably the 12th after Judas went out and hung himself. So, but these men stand in great honor. There's no statues for them. There's no brass plaques on a church building or somewhere. But God does something very special for them, and he contains it in his word that never fails and never goes away. And so this morning we get to learn from these 3 men about what it means to be a mighty man, to be a warrior, to be a Gabor. And here's the deal. Our God is the mighty God. He is El Gabor. But that word mighty goes throughout the pages of history, or the pages of Scripture. And even here, the mighty men is the word Gabor. You too, today, can be a champion. How do we go about that? I want you to see first and foremost that the first thing that we can do to be a Gabor today is that these mighty men stood or stand against overwhelming odds. In verse 8, we're told that Adina, the Eznite, he kills 800 men at one time. 800 men. Now you just think about that for a moment. How long it would take you to count to 800, let alone be out in a battle and you are there and you are literally slaughtering 800 people. Well, why did he do that? Because something was wrong and he was going to be used by God to make it right. Did you notice what it says? It stands against overwhelming odds. Somewhere in this man's life, in his heart, in his mind, he said to himself, I'm not taking it any longer. Let me just say something. This is a disclaimer for this message. This is not going to give any one of you permission to go out and take a sword and kill 800 people today. Okay? It's not the application that you need from this passage. The application is, what is it that you need to stand for right now against overwhelming odds in your life? Is it you're the only Christian in your office? Is it you're the only Christian in your home? Is it you're the only Christian in your family? Is it that God wants you to stand against something that you know is absolutely wrong, but you are struggling to take that stand? I don't have to tell you the world in which we live is full of craziness. It's full of madness. One day are you going to take a stand? What will your stand be? Will it be on the Word? Will it be what God wants you to do? Will it be from what God says in His Word that we need to stand? Or will you crumble and fall? As a pastor, one of the things that I've been able to read and study over the last several weeks is just the amount of churches that are just caving to agendas that are not biblical on any level. I want you to know that I'm back here and I will stand where the Bible stands. And I will not compromise truth. And I appreciate Bob because I knew, my wife tells me what he said and I've heard some great things about others. He has taken a stand against things that he should take a stand against that are not popular anymore in our country, in our society. And folks, when they become not popular in our country, in our society, but they are accurate with scriptures, then for the love of God, let's stand on the scriptures. Amen? It does not matter if 800 churches in our community fall away. This church better not ever fall away. It seems insurmountable that what is going on in good churches, in healthy churches, or at one time good churches and one time healthy churches, somebody, we got new lights in here. Do I look better? Whew! Take a stand! Let your light shine! That's where I was going with that. You can't look at what everybody else is doing or what everybody else isn't doing. You know who took a stand? Shad, Mad, and Bad. Everybody else, they looked around. Everybody else was falling to their face as fast as they possibly could. And they're like, wait a second, we're not doing this. Because we have a God that's greater than you. And we're not going to sell ourselves down this way because our God is able to deliver us. Even if you want to throw us in the fiery furnace, even if you want to kill us, our God who is able is greater than you. And folks, somewhere in our lives today, we have lost Christians who have failed to understand how great their God is. Amen? Amen. Can you tell that I've missed you? I got new lights. Folks, when we get our eyes off of Christ, we talked about it on Sunday school, we are doomed to fall for anything. But here is a man that stands his ground against odds that are overwhelming. And he slews them all. Because he takes a stand. Here's the second thing. Verse 9 and 10. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. I'm assuming that's Hawaiian for something, Earl. I don't know. You do look like Don Juan, though. That's pretty nice there. One of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel, the fighting men of Israel, retreated. And he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to plunder. Here's the second thing. Mighty men stand against wrong when others will not. You see, there's something interesting about the Philistines. Is that they were supposed to be utterly destroyed when they went into the land. And they weren't. Joshua was to take care of it. He was to root them out. He was to pass judgment on them. And there's these little people groups that come back and back and back over and over and over to Israel because they were not as successful and did not follow through as much as they should have or could have. And the Philistines keeps coming back and coming back. And who's the greatest Philistine of all times? His name was Goliath. And so these were pesky hordes. And the men of Israel, they retreat. They literally fall away. They run. They scatter. But this guy, the son of Dodo, Eleazar, he takes a sword. And he goes out. He goes exactly the opposite direction of the other guys. And he goes after them. And the Bible says he takes care of them. It says that he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. Meaning all the tendons, all the muscles, all the ligaments were so engaged in the process that you could not... You know the thing that we like to say as NRA members? You can pry my gun from my cold, dead what? Hands, right? This guy didn't die. But he lived with this motto, you can pry this sword from a cold, dead hands because you're not getting it from me. I was thinking about... times in my life where my hands have kind of done this. I can think of a couple fishing trips where I literally caught so many fish that I was tired of catching fish because I couldn't get my hands unlocked from my fly rod. Other times when you're out, Steve, you know this, when you're out, you're on your bike for 100 miles. Your hands literally just form around the handlebars. And after you get done, sometimes you have to sit there and you literally have to pry your fingers back. And then as soon as, this happens to me, I don't know if it happens to other people, but after a day like that in the saddle and biking and riding and all that kind of stuff, if I move my thumb this way, my whole hand just cramps up. And it's one of those cramps that doesn't really hurt. It's just funny to look at because I cannot pry it back. And so I have to sit here and literally... This man did it with a sword. My little wimpy story pale in comparison to what this mighty man did. Not only did he stand, but he gave every ounce of his being to defeat the Philistines. In fact, not only did he do this, one point that I've left out of this, but he seemed to become a champion to the people, because once the Philistines were done, all of a sudden, all the army, well, they get brave again. And the Bible says they just came back to plunder. But this man stood in the gap. This man said, no, I'm not retreating. I'm not falling away. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm going to take my sword and I'm going to go out to meet. You know who else kind of had that same concept? There was this battle between a young kid and a big giant. And the Bible says that he ran to meet him. All the other people were shivering and shaking in their tents. And David went out because there was a cause in Israel, and the cause in Israel that he was talking about was the name of the Lord. My friends, we have the greatest cause ever to be mighty warriors. There's a third thing. In the verse 11 it says, and after this was Shammah the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people, this is different than the warriors, the army, the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself, I love this, in the middle of the field, and he defended it. And he killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about great victory. Here's the third thing. Mighty men stand their ground when others cannot. See, the people were not equipped. The army and the soldiers were when they retreated with the previous guy. But these were just people. It was just a field where the Philistines came. And the Philistines said, okay, this is ours. Because they would oftentimes do that with their crops. And they would come in and they'd make the Israelites do all the work, and then they'd come in and take whatever they wanted to. But this guy on this day says, enough's enough. The town people fled. But he stayed. And not only does he stay, he doesn't snipe at them from a corner of the field. He goes out in the middle of the field and says, here you go, big boys. Let's get it on right now. Let's have a battle. Let's have a war. But you're not going to do this anymore. They can't protect themselves, but I can protect them. Let me ask you this, my friends. Do we have any group of people in our nation that are unable to defend themselves? They have a heartbeat, and they have a mind, but they don't have a voice. Again, I'm not telling you to go blow up anything, and I'm not telling you to take your sword out or anything like that, but what I am telling you is to stand. The Bible honors that. The amount of children that are killed in this nation without ever being born, and now some are even being born, is sickening in the eyes of a holy God. We need boys and girls. We need teenagers. We need moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, people with children, people without children, standing for those who cannot stand themselves. That's what makes a person a mighty man. Each one of those three did heroic feats. Each one of those men are worthy of a statue or a monument in their name. Praise God that God remembers the deeds of his people and gives us a snapshot into what they did as individuals. But he also gives us a snapshot into what they did as a trio. You might say these were the three original musketeers. Because in verse 13, then the three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines. Physical engagements, my friends. Broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. In other words, he gave it as a drink offering. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy?" He understood what happened, in jeopardy of their own lives. Therefore, he would not drink it. Okay, chalk this up real quick for me being new to all this. Let me go back to point number four before I get to the good point of point five. Please forgive me on that. There's one more thing I wanted to share here about these three men as individuals. If you notice at the end of verse 10, it says, "The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder." Then the third one, Shammah, verse 12, it says, "So the Lord brought about a great victory." I don't want to miss this point, and please forgive me for this. Point four is this: mighty men do their part and allow God to determine the outcome. Each one of these men did not know the outcome. Each one of these men, I am sure, somewhere in their mind, especially the first one, when you look out and you got all these people standing out there and they are warrior soldiers, and you're one against 800. From a human perspective, guess what goes through your mind? "I'm an Eagle Montoya, prepared to die." Right? Every single one of these men in these situations considered their lives as good as dead. They were literally doing what they thought God wanted them to do. Same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our Lord's capable, but even if he doesn't, even if he chooses not to deliver us, guess what? We're not bowing to you. Daniel knew the same thing. It says that when the decree was signed, Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, that you were not to pray to any other god, any other gods. And Daniel goes home, and the Bible says that he lifted up his window shades and he prayed three times a day, just as he had done before. He knew what his actions were going to lead to. And ultimately they did. And he gets thrown in the lion's den. And Shad and Mad and Bad, they get thrown into a fiery furnace. And on those two cases, God delivered them. God didn't deliver Stephen in the way that we think of what deliverance is. Jesus just met him in heaven with these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God doesn't always deliver us the way that we think he should or could, but let me tell you what a mighty man understands, that they're going to do their part and they're going to let God determine the outcome. God, here's my life. Here you go. I want to be a warrior for you. I want to stand the ground that I need to stand. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know if you're going to protect me or if you're going to let me fail or fall at the hands of an enemy. But God, whether I live or I die, I want to be a mighty warrior for you. That's a mark. It's a characteristic of a mighty warrior. God, you've got this. I don't know. Let me just be a tool. Let me be an instrument. I'm sure that each one of those men probably prayed something like this. Lord, please don't let my strength fail. And if I fall, I'm going to fall holding my head high, trusting in the one who made my salvation possible. That's number four. Number five is simply this. These three men, they hear David say, man, I just, and I think it's an aside. There's some people that really get on David for what he says here. I think he's just human. It'd be like me saying, man, I'd just really like to have fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy and corn, Wendy, after service today. Chocolate chip cookies with no nuts would be perfect. And having my beautiful wife, who I love dearly, immediately get up from the back row. Immediately get up from the back row. Make her way to Safeway. Pick up that chicken and potatoes. Great. And with a smile on her face, when I come home, have it all ready for me. And I will preach until that happens. I think that's just what David did. He longed for his homeland. Remember, he was from the town of Bethlehem. The Philistines had encamped around Bethlehem and owned Bethlehem, and he was on the outskirts. And man, if I could just have some water, man, that's just so awesome. Some scholars, they just rip him, and I don't think this is a rip. And these three men hear him. And they take it upon themselves. This was not a command by the king. This was simply talking out loud, reminiscing out loud. But they take it upon themselves to fight through the lines going in, grabbing a thing of water, and fighting through the lines coming out. And here's what we learn about mighty men. Mighty men do not live for their own comfort. Something similar happened to me about 5 weeks ago after my surgery. I was sitting at home and I got a phone call. Don't leave! I can't even move. Where am I supposed to leave to? I'm coming over at 11. Well, I happen to, when I go hunting, and when I go back to Iowa especially, because it's the home of Casey's. Casey's makes the best pizza in the United States of America. It's a gas station. This is no joke. They sell more Casey's pizza than any other pizza except for Pizza Hut. But Pizza Hut is worldwide and Casey's is just about through the Midwest. I'll drive all the way through the night, and when I hit the first Casey's, I will pull over, and I will have two pieces, a piece of pepperoni and a piece of sausage. And if it's a good Casey's, they have a little sugar cookie with frosting on it with sprinkles. Zeb and Andrea Graves know this because Andrea Graves' mother and father live exactly 0.9 miles from Casey's in Goodland, Kansas. By the way, you guys pay attention because you'll be in Goodland. She brought me a Casey's pizza with a cookie, with frosting, multicolored sprinkles. What'd you get so far after yours? Kick in the pants?
I'm not allowed to eat.
She brings it over. Start crying. That was the drugs. I didn't even say I wanted it. But here's what I can tell you. A mighty man goes out of their comfort zone. They didn't have to do that. But that gift, just the thought, and listen, you all have been spectacular to us. Thank you so much for blessing us. I have gained 8 pounds in 6 weeks. I now need salad. And you all have gone out of your way to bless us in gift cards and special things. And thank you, God, for not bringing us meatloaf. I know what that feels like. Something special. I can tell you that at that moment, it welled up in me a sense of, thank you, Lord. I got a gift package from a family that had everything in from crocheting gear to Rubik's Cubes. I got the complete set of $6 million men TV shows. Harry and I will now be watching them together. That so touched me that people would think that much to put something together like that, as well as everything else you all have done. And I can tell you that every time I got something like that, I thank the Lord for you. I think David was extremely humbled by what these men did. Maybe overwhelmed. I don't know that any of you, and this is not to be said, I don't want you to take this, I don't know any of you almost cost you your life to bring me food or to bring us food or to just bless us, okay? But in every case, I know it was a sacrifice. I think one of the reasons why David poured it out before the Lord was to thank the Lord, maybe for him, maybe for the three guys, maybe for their protection, maybe just to just thank the Lord because he was a man after God's own heart. But I can tell you that every time I got something, it encouraged me to bend my leg and to endure pain. Because I knew this. I wasn't doing this alone. There were days early on where I'd literally sit in a chair in the kitchen and pray to God that I could get that leg bent one more degree, one more degree, one more degree, one more degree. And through the pain and through the discomfort and through the nausea of that, I knew y'all were praying for me. And I didn't want to let any of you down. Because I know that you have been mindful of me. And I love you for it. But mighty men of God grit out of their comfort zone. Here's the last thing. These guys They go out of their way to be a blessing to others. And as I just said, you know, they hear, they respond. You all heard, you respond. And you don't do it just to me. I hear it over and over. You know, God's people at our church have just been huge blessings. Cards, emails, food, all that kind of stuff. Folks, well done, well done, well done. You are, in my mind, mighty people for how you've ministered to us. And just the fact that I've had 6 weeks to get back. I appreciate what Bob did. I appreciate what the Kevins have done through my other craziness of kidney stones and all that fun. I love Earl for the consistency and sometimes the craziness that we have up here. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I love it. And your faithfulness here, and I, as I said a few weeks ago about Ray standing in and doing Sunday school, you have made my rehab, my recovery of a lot easier. Take what you do for me and do to one another. Take what you have done for my family and branch it out into your circle of influence. You don't always have to stand with a sword. Sometimes it's a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. I don't know how God wants to use this in your life. My prayer is that somewhere, somehow, you'll grab some might, you'll grab some strength, you'll be a Gabor, a champion. Maybe you have to stand your ground. Maybe you have to defeat some foes. Maybe those foes are just what is in your life. Evil thoughts, evil actions, whatever it is. But look for ways to be a blessing. Because these three men blessed David immensely. It brought him to his knees in worship and thanksgiving. We can all be mighty because we have a mighty God. And that mighty God empowers us. And that mighty God, and we're going to learn this in a couple of weeks, has already taken care of the future. So let's be solid now. Maybe the one thing that we could take away is this, that as a mighty person, you will not pry this sword out of my hands. I think there's a thing that is going on in churches today where experience trumps the Word of God. No, it doesn't. God's word will never fail you. But your feelings, your emotions, what the world says is true or isn't true, it needs to be governed by this and only this. So let's stand the gap. Let's be like in the days of Nehemiah. Everyone takes and works on sections of his own house with a sword in one side and a bricklayer in the other. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid. Because we know that God has the outcome. And even if he slays us, or even if we are slain, we live. And we live forevermore. And I think that's what God wants from us. To be that mighty warrior. And next week, I promise, we're coming back and look at all these seven from the life of Jesus who is the greatest warrior of all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us and for the time to be together. Lord, thank you for opening your word and working through it. Lord, I pray that you'll reveal to each and every one of us something unique or different that we can work on in our lives through these six characteristics of what it means to be a mighty warrior. Father, we thank you that we have ultimately the perfect example of Jesus. And as we will look at him next week and how these human perspectives come out from the beautifully divine side of Christ. And then as we put it all together in 3 weeks. Lord, we thank you that this is a Christmas verse that we can study in September. Thank you that we have a mighty God. He didn't become a mighty God. He always was. And he always will be. And help us to focus our thoughts and our minds on Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.